Father, we have in front of us the Holy Bible, God's Word, and it is a gift given to us to lead us to the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so, Lord, may we see more of Christ. May we know more of what He has done for the salvation of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. We're winding down this series in Galatians. This is the second to the last sermon from this epistle, and we have one more. Lord willing, next week, if not, maybe a few weeks after that, maybe we'll end when Easter, after Easter, I'm not sure yet, but we shall see. This morning we're in Galatians 6, and we'll be looking at verses 6 through 10, but I want to start by reading Galatians 6, 7. Which is the main theme of what we're looking at in all of these verses, Galatians 6, 6 through 10. Galatians 6, 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Now, the Galatian church, you remember, had been deceived. Galatians 3, 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" We talked about sleight of hand. And this morning at Sunday school, we said, you know, we could trust our eyes and our ears and our smell and our taste and our senses, right? We could trust them. But there are times when our senses are fooled. In this case, it wasn't their senses that were fooled, but it was their thinking, their reasoning. And back in chapter 3, the deception was that they had believed these lies that came from the legalists who came in after Paul had left. They came in from Jerusalem, and they had convinced the Galatians that they needed to do good works in order to be truly saved. And that, of course, was a gospel contrary to what Paul had given them. It was a phony gospel, and Paul makes it very clear, it is no gospel at all. It is not good news to find out that you have to do works. And they had known that. They were idolaters. They had lived the life of works. And now they were returning to a different kind of work, exactly the same bondage, but a different kind of work. And it was no gospel at all. The very thing that the gospel had delivered them from, the very thing that Paul had given them, was Christ, who set them free from bondage to works. And they were going right back into it. And they had been bewitched, deceived. Into believing that salvation was faith plus something else, whether it was circumcision or diet or celebration of particular feasts. Bewitched, deceived. And these lies, of course, originated from the father of lies, the devil, and that's who these accursed teachers served. Accursed, anathema, that's the word that Paul uses. Make no mistake, they are not true believers. They are not Christians. They are of their father, the devil. They were not friends of God. They pretended to be, but they were sowing seeds of deception and destruction. And these seeds that had been sown by the false teachers were beginning to bloom in the Galatian church, and they showed up as works of the flesh. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So Paul was asking them to ask themselves, what have we been sowing? Why are we reaping these works of the flesh? Well, it's because of what you've been sowing. There's a news story that came out of New Zealand a few weeks ago, and it was regarding the world's largest potato. Maybe you heard this story or read it online. It was over 17 pounds. So what do you do with a 17-pound potato? Well, this couple in New Zealand gave it a name. They called it Doug because they dug it out of the ground. Of course, Doug. And they contacted the Guinness Book of World Records. Oh, we have this world record potato. The biggest one prior to this was 11 pounds, and this one was 17 pounds. And so they took off a sample, they put the rest of it in the freezer, and they weighed it. They got back the DNA tests. I guess that's what the Guinness Book of World Records does. And although it looked like a potato, and supposedly tasted like a potato, it wasn't a potato. And my first question was, what was it? You know, if it looks like a potato and tastes like a potato, the question might have been, well, what did you plant? Right? Because you reap what you sow. And this actually turned out to be, and this was the technical term that they used, a tuber of a gourd. What's a tuber of a gourd? So I did a little research, just out of curiosity. And a tuber of a gourd turns out to be a part of the root that stores up water for times of drought. And I guess maybe it was a bad season in New Zealand, and this tuber had to store a lot of water for this gourd plant, which turned out to be what we would call chayote. So if you've ever had a chayote squash, they called it a gourd. And I guess if you can eat the chayote, those little green squash, we call them squashes, but they called it a gourd. If you dig up the roots of your chayote plant at home, if you have one, you may find what look like potatoes, and they're edible. But although it looks like a potato and tastes like a potato, it was disqualified for the world record because it is not a potato. So to more easily have settled the question would have been, what did I plant? Well, I planted chayote. So what are you going to get? Now, maybe it wasn't as easy as that. Maybe it was a mixed garden with different crops in it. But the point is this. You reap what you sow. We know this from nature. When you plant potatoes, you get potatoes. When you plant chayote, you get chayote. It's a very simple formula. If you plant raspberries, you get raspberries, and so on and so on and so on. Now, in this final chapter of Galatians, as Paul is wrapping up, he gives the Galatians this very simple truth. You reap what you sow. So let's look at the text, Galatians 6 through 10, and the theme will follow through all of these verses, starting with verse 6. This is God's holy, inerrant word given to us, and it is a blessing to read together. It's a section near the end of the letter. Paul writes, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now your mind should go back to chapter 5 and the list of the works of the flesh and the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Because this although there is a chapter change, it's still the same context. "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." 3 points from the text this morning. Number one, sow to the flesh, reap corruption. Point number two, sow to the Spirit, reap eternal life. Point number three, God is not mocked. So let's start with sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption. Thinking about sowing and reaping, Paul writes in verse 6, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." Had the Galatians become negligent in supporting their true ministers at the urging of the false teachers? This is speculation, and this is where a lot of the commentators take this, because they're trying to fit what seems like an out-of-place verse, Galatians 6:6, to put it into the context, and it works. Had they diverted their resources from their true ministers, probably appointed by Paul or approved by Paul, had they diverted these resources to support these false teachers because they had come from Jerusalem. And because they maybe were dressed in finer robes. Or maybe they had some secret information from the Old Testament that the Galatians had never heard before. That's possibly what is taking place. And what Paul says is, you're going to reap what you sow. If you listen to these liars who are appealing to your flesh and leading you back into works, if you support their agenda, you're going to reap the works of the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap the flesh. And so Paul, without mentioning money at all, addresses the support of true ministers. Stop sowing these seeds of destruction by withholding what is due to the true ministers of God who give you the word of God. Let him who is taught the word of God, right? Verse 6, share in all good things with him who teaches. You reap what you sow. Sow into these teachers and you're going to reap eternal life. Sow into the false teachers and you're going to reap works of the flesh. So why didn't Paul just come out and say, pay them? And the answer is this. Paul is not saying that his main concern is money. That's not his main concern. This is not about consumerism. Talk to just about any business, and their bottom line is what they're working for. They want to know, how much profit are we going to make? That's all that's their concern. That is not the concern of the church. The church is not a profit-generating business. I don't have a product, and you are not consumers. We are the church. We are the family of God. We handle this, as Paul handles this, as a family matter. We are the body of Christ. And in such a relationship, we have differing roles and responsibilities. And when we are all doing our part, holiness thrives. Remember Galatians 6:1, right? Restoring in gentleness, bearing one another's burdens. The law of Christ, the law of love. And those who minister the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And the way it played out in Galatia was, you're investing in false teachers and you're going to reap corruption. Return to supporting your true ministers, and that's going to be part of sowing to the Spirit, and you will reap eternal rewards. So that's one area that Paul draws out from this principle of reaping and sowing and reaping. And he says, you've been deceived, and that's why you've diverted these resources to an errant place. Sowing to the flesh. Pouring your resources into the false. But that's not the only area of sowing and reaping and deception. Earlier in the letter, remember Galatians 3, where we had our introduction. They were deceived into a works-based salvation. You started really good with faith, and you know, Paul was on the right track. But if you truly want to be saved, if you really want to be a cut above, then you should do this. Wear these clothes. You should do this. Eat these foods. You should do this. Be circumcised. You should observe these holidays, and then you'll truly be a believer. So that's another area that they were deceived in. Now in chapter 6, their deception is about works. And Paul had said salvation is not by works. And now what he says is this: what you do matters. Salvation is not by works, but don't be deceived. How you live proves who you are. What you do shows whether you are truly redeemed or not, whether you've been adopted into the family or not. And this is not something new for Paul in chapter 6. He's already said it in chapters 4 and 5, but here he really makes it clear by saying, you reap what you sow. What are you sowing? If all you have in your life, and look at your life, look in the mirror and notice what's happening in your life, and if you're reaping the works of the flesh, then you're headed for destruction. But if you have the fruit of the Spirit, if you are doing good, then you will reap everlasting life. That's verse 10, right? So let us do good to all. Wait a second. Is Paul going from faith alone to something more works-based? Is he confused? Because we're getting confused. Is he contradicting himself? Saying it's all by faith, and now he's saying, you know, but what you do matters. Is Paul confused? Is he contradictory? The obvious answer that we know is, of course not. Of course not. But as he comes to a close of his letter, he's saying that although we are saved by faith alone, our faith does not remain alone. Although we are saved by faith alone, our faith does not remain alone. Faith in Christ leads to a Spirit-filled, fruit-bearing life. Salvation is not by works, be very clear, but also be very clear that salvation necessarily produces good works. Who's the classic writer on this? It's James. In James 2:18, he says this, "But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So if someone were to ask you, are you saved by grace through faith alone? The correct answer is yes. And the word that theologians attach to that is, it is a monergistic act. Ooh, big word. Monergistic, mono. It means Christ alone saves. That we have no part in it. He chooses us before the foundation of the world, and He saves us. Monergism. So if you see that word or hear that word, that's all it means. It just means He does work. We talked a little bit about that this morning when we were talking about apologetics. You know, it is not our job to persuade. That's the Holy Spirit's job. All we have to do is give the good news. Present the gospel. And the Holy Spirit will do the work. It's monergistic. Now, if someone were to press you and say, so you don't have to do any good work to earn your salvation? Your answer is, that's correct. It's monergistic. We don't add any of our own good works to earn salvation. And then James adds this, and this is something very similar to what Paul is doing in Galatians, and he does it in Ephesians as well. Paul starts in Galatians and Ephesians with faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation is not by works of righteousness. And then he moves from justification or salvation, he moves from that to sanctification. James does the same thing. So if we have that understanding of justification and sanctification, that I'm saved by Christ alone, and sanctification is this process through which I'm putting off the old, I'm putting on the new, I'm increasing in good works, then we can understand a little better of what Paul and James and other writers of the Scripture are talking about. James says this, James 2:26, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Scripture never says anywhere that salvation comes by works. What it does say is that true faith is demonstrated in our good works. So both Paul and James present to us a picture of true saving faith. True saving faith is alive and transforming, and it produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Right? That's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So it's not just the Holy Spirit does something inside, but my outside remains the same. No, it's inward change, and it is outward change. And so Paul is making it very clear. As we have opportunity, verse 10, let us do good to all. Empty words are empty. In James, he talks about if you see a need and you go, oh, be well, be filled, see you later, and you don't provide for the need, empty words are empty. Dead faith is dead. Real faith, on the other hand, is alive. It works. Living faith is proven by works. The Heidelberg answers a question about this. The answer is this: it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. It is impossible not to produce fruits of gratitude. So the Heidelberg says it, but so does John. 1 John 2. If you know that Jesus is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. 1 John 2. Jesus made the same point. He said, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Jesus also said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. James is not contradictory then. Real faith is fruitful and living and working. All Scripture agrees. Paul agrees. How shall we who died to sin, Romans 6, I think, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Sow to the flesh, reap corruption, but sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life. You reap what you sow. Sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life. Dead faith is dead. It won't bear good fruit. And that kind of faith saves no one. What does sowing to the flesh then mean? It means living for this world. It looks like the Galatians who had stopped supporting their ministers. It looks like the Galatians who were committing adultery and enjoying pornography or were having these outbursts of wrath and anger. These Galatians who were becoming manipulative and gossiping, leading to dissension and division. These are all works of the flesh. Those all came from Galatians 5, 19 and 20. Reaping corruption, so if you sow to the flesh those things, what is that going to end with? You will die spiritually forever. Eternal consequence. So don't be deceived. If you think that you're a Christian and all you do is live for the flesh, you're going to die. For sure, physically one day, but spiritually forever. Paul is saying, you're not a Christian. You fooled yourself. And it's a great warning for all of us that you reap what you sow. Don't be deceived. Instead, turn from sin. Turn from the flesh. Turn to Christ. Live by the Spirit. Does it mean that you're not going to sin? Yes. But let me continue that. You're not going to sin like you used to. There are times when you're going to fall into sin and you're going to sin. But as a believer, you're not going to sin like you used to. You used to sin with a whole heart. And now you sin with the conviction of the Holy Spirit not letting you enjoy that sin, praise God. Or if you do enjoy it, it's not very long lived. The Christian doesn't sin like he once did because he has the indwelling of the Spirit. So don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. If all you want to do is sin, you go, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I can just do whatever I want, or I can sin as much as I want. That's what Paul is saying. You're deceived. You're going to reap what you sow. So let's talk about sowing to the Spirit. This is our next point. Sow to the Spirit, reap eternal life. Let me be very clear before we move on that Christians sin. They don't sin like they used to. Christians sin. If we say we have no sin, this is from last week, from 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But when we sin, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've ever been camping and you can't wait to get home and take a shower, you know that feeling? Or just a long day at work. I used to work at Frito-Lay making potato chips. And I just couldn't wait to get home and wash all that oil off. You know, and how good it feels. That's the same when we confess our sins and we repent of our sins. We have that feeling again. Thank you, Lord, for the cleansing that refreshes me and renews me. So again, let's move on to the next point. Sowing to the Spirit and reaping eternal life. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, 1600s, he said this, "You may not be outwardly bad, and yet not inwardly good. You can be pretty good on the outside and yet have an inwardly wicked heart." It's part of the do not be deceived. There are in this world lots of not outwardly bad people. People come from the mainland and they almost always comment about the driving in Hawaii. "People here are so nice. They let you in." Imagine that. There are a lot of people that are not outwardly bad, and yet they don't have the Spirit of God. And unless you have the Spirit of God, you are not inwardly good. Remember what common grace is? Common grace is the gift of God to all mankind that keeps us from being as bad as we could be. And when we talk about total depravity, we're not saying you're as bad as you could be. We're saying that everything we do is stained with sin. Everything we do, even our good deeds, are stained with sin. That's what total depravity is. The common grace of God keeps us from being all the way as bad as we could ever be. Why don't we act out on some of the thoughts that go through our mind? It's because of God's common grace. It's why the unsaved do good things and can be really good at things. Sometimes nicer than Christians, sometimes better than believers at a trade or a talent or whatever it is. That's all common grace. Outwardly, they're not just... hey, they're not bad. They're actually pretty good. But what the Scriptures reveal to us is not good enough. Because they need something more than common grace. They need saving grace. And what saving grace does is it opens our eyes to see our true condition. Our greatest need is not to be outwardly good. Our greatest need is a new heart, so that we can be outwardly good. And when the change is inward, the direction of true faith, inward and outward, the direction of our true faith is perfection. As the Bible says, lacking nothing, complete, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. It's not yet so in all of its fullness, but all of us who are in Christ, we have the indwelling Spirit, and we're increasing in Christ-likeness every day. We're not who we were 10 years ago. We're not who we were 20 years ago. We're not who we were 5 years ago. We're not who we were, it's harder to see on a shorter scale, but 5 months ago, 5 weeks ago. But on the long term, we can see what God is doing in our lives. And that's why we sow to the Spirit. Doing good to all, verse 10, especially to those of the household of faith. So how do we cultivate these fruit of the Spirit? And again, it has to begin with that monergism. It has to begin with that change, that inward change that is done by regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It's done by Christ alone. And once He starts that good work in us, What does Philippians 1:6 say? He will complete it. He will complete it. So the process of sanctification has benefit forever. Sow to the Spirit, reap eternal life. So there's an eternal benefit for sowing to the Spirit. But what about now? Is there benefit now? And the answer is yes. I can illustrate this, I think. On some of our trips to the mainland, we've gone berry picking. And it's really, you can't do that here. We don't have the kind of berries that they have on the mainland. So we went to a raspberry farm in Pennsylvania, and we picked raspberries. And because we're not from there, we probably took more than we needed, but we didn't take as much as some people would, because some people would pick baskets and baskets and baskets, and then they'd take it home and they'd have raspberries for the next week or so, and they'd take some and they'd put it in a jar and make jellies or jams or do other things with those raspberries, and they would have this long-term benefit. But you know what else you can do while you're picking raspberries? You can eat some. You have immediate benefit from those raspberries. As you're picking them, you're like, one for the bucket, one for me. One for the bucket, one for me. You know, and it's immediate benefit. And then you have raspberries enough for the rest of the week, as long as they don't go bad. So it wasn't just a future benefit. There was immediate benefit. And that's what it is to sow to the Spirit. Immediate benefit as we reap blessings now. And we are storing up a supply to be distributed to all, right? Being good to all. And then an eternal benefit for us in eternal life. So as we sow to the Spirit, our sanctified lives will be seen here and now. We're going to look increasingly like Jesus. Others will see it in us. When a liar starts telling the truth, you notice. When an angry man controls his temper and is kind, you notice. When a filthy mouth is cleaned and instead speaks encouraging words, it's noticed. When a thief begins to work with his hands to bless others, people notice. But keep in mind, we're not just talking about outward change, mere outward change. It may be a good thing, but not good enough. Remember, it has to start with Christ. It has to start with a change of heart. It has to start with regeneration. Goodness or righteousness without the Holy Spirit is unacceptable before God who is holy. And yet God, by the work of His free grace, does the work of sanctification, justifies us, and then, after we are justified, sanctifies us, changing us as our hearts have been changed from the inside out. And we are enabled to walk in the Spirit. We are enabled to sow to the Spirit, and doing so reaps immediate reward with eternal reward as well. Finally, this morning, point number three, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. So we had the reaping and the sowing, and now we're looking at what Paul means when he says God is not mocked. God is not mocked because what he says is true. We mock God when we think that what we sow, we will not reap. Oh, I can sow all of this, but I'm not going to reap that. If that were the truth, then God is a liar. Listen to these verses that teach about sowing and reaping. Job 4:8. Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. It's an adage. Those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Proverbs 22:8. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. Proverbs 11:28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. God isn't mocked. There are way more than three verses about sowing and reaping. And maybe your sowing and reaping will not be immediate. And maybe that's where we struggle. We're discouraged because we think that justice has not prevailed. We look around and see those who are sowing to the flesh, and they're enjoying every reward that you can imagine under the sun. And the righteous cleanses his heart in vain. And the righteous is plagued all day long. And the righteous is chastened every morning. You recognize those words? Those were the words of Asaph in Psalm 73. But then Asaph, if you read Psalm 73, he says, you know, the wicked are prospering, and here we are, plagued every day. But Asaph figured it out. But he didn't figure it out on his own. He figured it out with the help of God's people, because there were those who bore the burden with him. Psalm 73:17, this is the turning point of the psalm. He talks about how the wicked flourish and how the righteous are troubled. And then he says this: "Then I went into the sanctuary of God." And it's exactly where you are now. "Then I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." The sanctuary of God, being with the people of God, worshiping God together on the Lord's day in the house of the Lord, this is where we get our thoughts straight. This is where we are recalibrated. This is where the Holy Spirit pours oil on the fire of our hearts. The world, the flesh, the devil try to quench the fire of God's grace by constantly pouring water on the fire of God's grace. But the Spirit is there continually, secretly at times, which is the unseen and ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. He is there fueling the fire. He's there. The Holy Spirit is there with an abundance of oil worth much more than $5.09 a gallon. And when the Spirit pours this fuel on the fire of God's grace, our hearts are set aflame higher and hotter. This is the illustration from Pilgrim's Progress. You might remember as Christian enters the interpreter's house and he sees this picture of a flame, and constantly, you know, there's somebody pouring water on the flame, pouring water on the flame, pouring water on the flame, but it never goes out. And he's like, "Why isn't it going out?" And he's taken behind the scenes where he can see the Holy Spirit pouring fuel on the fire. And that's why he says sometimes it's secretly, sometimes we feel it's not happening. But the Spirit is there, and his work is ongoing, and he is at work in our hearts every day. And we're reminded of that as we gather together with the people of God on the Lord's day. "Then I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood. I got it." And the rest of the psalm is filled with praise to the Lord. So what we know is this: God is not mocked. So here's the good news: justice shall prevail. To some degree in this world, but to the full extent in the world to come. God is in control. This is good news. Justice shall prevail. Jesus will make all things right. But for the sinner, the bad news is justice shall prevail. The good news is justice shall prevail. The bad news is justice shall prevail. Bad news actually for all of us, because we are all sinners. So it's not just justice for somebody else. It's for us too. God will not be mocked. God will not be fooled. So don't try to fool yourself as though you're somehow righteous enough without God or in some way deserving of a reward. God knows all. He has seen all of our sins. Not one thing will be forgotten or overlooked unless, Micah 7:19, "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea." God will not forget anything unless His compassion is poured out on us and he buries our sins in the depths of the sea. Or unless, Hebrews 8:12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. The bad news is justice shall prevail. The good news is our God is merciful. Our God is compassionate. So, tell me the story of Jesus. Because without Jesus, we have no hope. If God, in His compassion, did not send Christ to redeem us from the curse of the law, then our sins would never be forgotten. And we would still be living in them now. We would still be sowing to the flesh that leads to corruption. Sure, we might enjoy some of the things of this life here and now, but our feet would be in a slippery place, Psalm 73. Ready at any moment to slide into eternal damnation. Sinners in the hands of an angry God, if you're familiar with that sermon. We're dangling over the pit of hell, just hanging by a thread. That's the state of those without Christ. So, tell me the story of Jesus. In our gospel, the story of Jesus is that He came to be a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. God in His justice takes our unbelief, takes our love for the world, takes our law breaking, takes our guilt, and He lays it on Jesus Christ. Tell me the story of Jesus. Tell me about the cross. Tell me about His shed blood. He who knew no sin became a curse so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:14. Paul's been sprinkling the gospel in all along because this is the only hope for the Galatians and it's the only hope for us. Some Christians are sowing to the flesh every day and they're wondering, why am I not reaping holiness? The answer, you reap what you sow. So here is the call, church, to sow to the Spirit. Repent and turn. Be doers of the word. Be doers of the work. Here is a call made to all Christians everywhere to be led by the Spirit of God. Here is the call, Christian, to look at the final reward and to persevere. Persevere in good works. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary in doing good. And in due time, we will reap everlasting life. Father in heaven, such a simple truth that we all know. Help us to apply it to our lives that we live here and now in light of eternity. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.